Now you turn, please, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. In the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We'll turn back to that general section of God's Word that we looked at this morning. In Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25, Joseph and Mary went to Jerusalem to the temple to offer a sacrifice for the cleansing of Mary, according to the law, and to present Jesus, the firstborn son, to God, according to God's claim in the law, that the firstborn should be his and hallowed to him. Verse 25 of Luke chapter 2. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken by him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. When God sent his only begotten Son into the world, as the consolation of Israel, the name that we read in verse 25, the creation was compelled to praise God Almighty and to praise Jesus Christ, who was come as a babe. Multitudes of angels sang, you read earlier in Luke chapter 2, multitudes sang, glory to God in the highest for this gift of a Redeemer on earth. And perhaps even the inanimate objects of creation, the very rocks and the hills, were tempted to burst out in praise to God. It was a time near the death of Jesus Christ when he indicated that if men had not praised him, that God would have made the very stones to cry out in praise to him, because he was the Son of the living God. But the Son of God became a man, and he came to the earth to men to redeem men. And so it was fitting that some men give praise to God along with the angels. And one of those men selected to give praise to God, to begin the praise that would grow into a great chorus until the day of Christ's second coming, was Simeon. The newborn king must not arrive in his world with no welcome. His glory must be declared, so thank God for a Simeon who was filled with the Spirit, who recognized the significance of this child that was brought into the temple by his parents, and who praised the Lord. His words are, in a sense, the first fruits of the praise that we all are meant to offer to God for his great salvation. And yet his words are very personal. Very personal. They are a testimony, in a sense, of what he experienced in his own heart before he met Christ in putting his faith in Christ, but at the meeting of Jesus Christ as well. Simeon stands to show us as sinners how to receive God's salvation. You notice in verse 30, Simeon said, Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And the salvation that God has for men is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. What is God's salvation? It is all in Jesus Christ. For when Simeon saw Christ, he said, I have seen thy salvation. Just as Jesus himself later taught, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and know Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And this is life eternal, to know him and be acquainted with him, as Simeon was acquainted with him. And you will see in the personal faith expressed by Simeon a pattern for all who will ever be saved and receive the salvation that came in Christ, who was born into this world. The first thing that we ought to see about Christ is his availability to sinners in this matter of Simeon's confessing him. Look at verse 26. Simeon had been told that he would live to see the Messiah. It was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now, I don't know what Simeon thought as he looked forward for years to the coming of Jesus Christ and knew that his eyes were going to see him. No doubt, because he was a man who thought, as you and I think, his imagination was very active. What would Christ appear like to Simeon? Would he be an awesome figure before whom Simeon would tremble with fear? Would Simeon stand in the clogged streets of Jerusalem as there was some kind of a procession passing along and he in the midst of the crowd looking on from a distance? How did Simeon expect to meet the Messiah, the great hope of Israel, to arrive? Would Simeon be very close to him? Well, whatever his dreams were, we find in our passage that Simeon would be able to walk right up to him, that Simeon would be able to handle him and take him up in his arms and press him to his own bosom and be very directly related to him. John, in his first letter to the churches, 1 John 1 in the very first verse, says, we have heard and we have seen and our hands have handled of the word of life, the Savior that was sent into the world. And the Savior that was sent into the world that Simeon saw was a baby, an infant, meek and approachable. Who's afraid of a child? A child of a poor family. If there were certain classes of people that had brought their firstborn son to the temple with all of their riches and apparent prestige in the community, Simeon might have hesitated to walk up and take the child from the arms of the father. But these were not pretentious parents, Joseph and Mary. They brought the pauper's sacrifice in one hand, the two pigeons, and the baby in the other hand to present him to the Lord. Jesus Christ was not put in a palace, but he was put among men that he might be accessible to men, and that the salvation of God come into the world might be available to everyone. And ever through his life, God's salvation, the Lord's Christ, was accessible. The lowest elements of society found it easy to come into his presence. He always made the common folk feel welcome. Now, our problem sometimes is that coming into a church, if you've not been familiar with the church, sometimes you come into a church and you're not used to the procedures that are used, you feel strained, you're not sure how to approach the people who are even Christians. Maybe you're not used to dressing in the same fashion that other people dress, you're not used to conducting yourself in worship as they do, and you feel put off. But there was never any sense by any man, even those who were the greatest of sinners, even those who were the most ignorant of religion, never felt uncomfortable in approaching Jesus Christ himself. The only problem that any man ever had in the lifetime of Christ in coming near to him personally was that sometimes there were such crowds of the sick and the needy and those who wanted to hear his teaching that they could not get close too easily. And even so, no one who ever sought him with the whole of their heart ever had a problem in gaining his personal attention and speaking with him. There's one change that has come to pass since the days of Simeon, since the days of the life of Jesus Christ, since the Lord has died and risen and gone to heaven, and that is that Jesus Christ is now even more available than he was in Simeon's day, that he is more approachable and more accessible and more easily come to. He is not limited to the space of one place in Palestine, but everywhere that his gospel is preached and his Spirit is present, there is Jesus Christ ready to meet any sinner that wants to know him and have everlasting life. And this is life everlasting, that they may know Jesus Christ, for he is the salvation of God. And the only way that a man may have salvation is in a personal acquaintance with him. This salvation of God is very near to you then, very near to every one of you who is here this evening. Wherever Christ is preached, there he is. He's even nearer than that. You don't have to be where Christ is preached. If you have heard the gospel and read the scriptures and you know of the person of Jesus Christ, then Christ is as near as your recollection of that word of God in your own heart. And if you can put in your lips the words of the gospel and express it, then he's as near as the words that you speak on the edge of your tongue. Turn to Romans for a moment. Keep your finger here, but look at Romans chapter 10 and see if this isn't exactly what the Apostle Paul said at one time. Romans 10 and verse 6. If men must personally know Jesus Christ to have everlasting life, is it difficult to find him since he's in the heavens? Romans 10 and verse 6. The righteousness which comes by faith speaks in this wise. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend up into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. If you have to know Christ, do you have to scale into the heavens and somehow bring him back down to earth where you are? No, don't talk that way. Or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ again from the dead when he was in the grave? No, you needn't perform any such feat. But what does the word of righteousness, the word of faith say? What saith it? The word of salvation is near to you, even in your mouth and in your own heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you shall confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The word of Christ, attended by the Holy Spirit, when it's in your heart, when it's in your lips, will bring you to a personal acquaintance with the salvation of God. So Christ's salvation is very near to you tonight. It's within your reach. And if you've ever wondered what it is to personally be acquainted with Christ, it's in your reach right now. He was so meek and lowly when he came as a baby that there was nothing to terrify. Have you ever been afraid of a baby? Well, you might have been afraid of hurting the baby, but you haven't been afraid that the baby in any way would hurt you. He came as a poor child with no ostentation, as the Savior of the world. And right now he can be yours, and you can know him in your heart if you will call upon him. It's a bona fide offer. That's why he came in such a common way, as we see him when Simeon met him in the temple with poor parents as a mere baby. A bona fide offer to you. Have you ever hesitated to enter into a barn? That's where he was born. Notice in verse 32, he came as a light for the Gentiles, the people who were strangers to true religion. He came as a Savior for them. He came as the glory of the people of Israel, who were very well taught in religion. They too could know him. He is available to you. Verse 31. He has been prepared before the face of all people, Jew and Gentile alike, to all people. The salvation is yours for the taking, and the offer of God is as wide as possible. As liberal and generous as his invitation is, there is no reason why anyone here present should not know Jesus Christ personally, except the rebellion and the hardness of your own heart. The child, you see, was not merely Mary's and Joseph's, but unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, said the angel. And Mary and Joseph didn't even have privacy the first night he was born, because he was born not to the parents, but to the world as God's salvation. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, said Jesus. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely, says the gospel. And that means you. You can know Jesus Christ. He is available to you. Here is our gospel in a baby that was born, and who lived a holy life, and who died, and who rose, and who is now in heaven. But you can know him, and you can be acquainted with him, and you can know him as a real person with your heart. Christ is available. But then we see in this example of Simeon how Christ is to be received. And I'm afraid that God has made the gospel so simple that many people are offended with the gospel of the New Testament. God has made the truth of knowing Jesus Christ so simple. The word is near to you, it's available to you, it's offered to you, you can know him now. That some people are offended by that. Many people come to the gospel of the New Testament like that great general and prince of Syria in the Old Testament, Naaman. Remember the story of Naaman in the Bible? Naaman was a leper. He had that gruesome disease in which his flesh rotted on his own bones while he was still living. And it became a stench in his nostrils, and it was living death. He was about to perish with this loathsome and horrifying disease when he heard that there was a God in Israel who had power to save in such circumstances. But he found it difficult to stoop to God's way of salvation. And he found it difficult because in his mind he had some preconceived notions as to how he would be healed if God would ever heal him. And as the story develops, we find that Naaman thought if he ever found a prophet who knew the real living God, that that prophet would come out, I suppose, all dressed in fancy clothes as the priest dressed in some special kind of robes, maybe a special mitre on his head, maybe holding some kind of a scepter or religious implement in his hand, and that he would put his hand over the place on his flesh that was diseased and probably say some spiritual words or pray some prayer in a solemn tone, and then hocus pocus he would be healed. He had these preconceived notions that if ever he was to be healed, it would happen that way. And when he got to Israel, Elisha wouldn't even come out of the house to talk to him. And he sent a message to Naaman. He said, go dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. And it didn't fit with his preconceived notion. A simple thing that any of the smallest children could do. Duck himself in the river 7 times. Easily be healed by the power of God. That was God's way of salvation. But he could not stoop to that because he had in his mind something that was much more mysterious and mystical than all of that. Until one of his servants spoke to him and said, if you were asked to do something difficult, you would have done it. Why don't you try this easy thing? And he was healed. Now Simeon came into a temple that was crowded with people. And none of the people who were surrounding Jesus Christ suspected that the baby in the arms of Mary or Joseph, whoever was carrying him, none of them suspected that he was the salvation of God, that he was the Lord's Christ. And I imagine Simeon must have had some preconceived ideas, and most of the Jews had some preconceived ideas. When the Messiah came, wouldn't he be at least like in the days of Moses? His presence would bring the Shekinah glory into the temple, and there would be such a filling of the temple with smoke that the priests would be driven out from the presence of the mighty God. But there wasn't so much as a halo around his head, just a normal baby acting in a normal way to the appearance of man's eyes. Nobody saw anything different. Nobody noticed. There was no commotion. Just parents walking through the temple. Nobody was noticing. Nobody was bowing down and worshiping. Nobody else was even recognizing that this was the Messiah of God. Would that be a stumbling block to Simeon, who expected by the Holy Spirit to see the Lord's Christ? Well, thank God Simeon was not one to stumble at this. I don't know if he thought about it, but this was all according to the word in the Old Testament that there would be no beauty in Christ that men should desire him. And most people who find Jesus Christ do not find him in those mysterious circumstances that men long after and dream about when they come to Christ. By the gospel now you understand that this little baby that nobody even recognized, or few people except by the Holy Spirit recognized as the Son of God, that he was that, God come in the flesh. But how does that salvation of Christ come to individual men? How does an individual become personally acquainted with Christ and have everlasting life? Be careful that you don't miss the Savior because of preconceived notions as to how that happens. It's so simple that people stumble at it. Do you expect a certain experience before you will personally know Jesus Christ? What experience do you expect? Maybe you think that a long period of spiritual anguish must pass, in which you feel low, low down because of your sins before you can ever receive Christ. You won't find that in the Bible. Be careful that you don't miss Christ because of that misconception. Maybe you imagine that salvation can only come when you have made preparations by fasting and prayer. Be careful. Be careful that you do not confuse the results of salvation with what's necessary to come to Christ. Certainly a man who is a Christian must walk in righteousness. But be careful that you don't think that you've got to walk in righteousness before you can come to Christ. Surely a man who is a Christian will really pray and will really read the Scriptures and hunger after God. But be careful that you don't think that you've got to read the Scriptures and hunger after God and pray before you can come to Christ. Or you may miss him altogether. Maybe you've expected some kind of a thrill of experience, a heightened emotion that sizzles and electrifies inside you, and you tingle all over and you know that it's happened and suddenly you've got it. Be careful that you don't miss the Christ whom God has sent. For the experience of coming to know him is so simple that people despise it and stumble over it, and most people in the temple passed him by, but Simeon didn't miss it. Simeon will show you how to receive the Christ. For his physical act in receiving the Christ on this occasion is a monument as to how men do receive the Christ. It's a symbol. And there are many symbols in the Bible about how a man receives Christ. Jesus said, as a serpent was lifted up on a pole in the wilderness by Moses, so I will be lifted up on the cross in the earth. To show men, how did they come to be saved by that serpent? Well, they looked at it expectantly and put their trust in a look. Jesus said, all you have to do is look to the crucified Son of God. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. What is it to believe on Christ? It's to look to Him. That's what it is. It's to come to Him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's a coming. It's an eating. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. It's eating. It's drinking. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. But also in the case of Simeon here, it's taking Jesus Christ up into one's arms and pressing Him to one's own bosom. What was involved in that for Simeon? First, it was a clear sight of Jesus Christ. Others didn't notice the child. But in verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, immediately he saw something in this child. It wasn't visible to the eyes of the body. It was only discernible to an eye of faith. The baby is the Lord's Messiah, verse 26. He is God's salvation, verse 30. He is salvation to the Gentiles and the Jews, verse 32. And he saw all of that in the child. Simeon, blessed art thou, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. He didn't learn that by anything that he could discern with an outward eye. But he had a clear sight. I mean that he had a heart conviction that all of his hope and all of the hope of the world was wrapped up in that person, that child. That was God's anointed one, the Savior, the comforter of mankind. He was the only hope for sinners. And he was Simeon's hope. And all of his hope was set on him. And he trusted in him to be the deliverer. He didn't understand yet how Christ was going to do it. He hadn't heard about the sufferings of Christ. He didn't know about the tomb. He didn't know about the resurrection. He didn't know about the second coming. He didn't know many things that we've already learned. So I'm not talking about, when I say a clear sight of Christ, that he had all of the doctrines pieced together, and he understood how you explain the Trinity, and he understood how you explain the atonement, and he understood, no, that's not what we mean by a clear sight of Christ. He saw with his heart that in Christ was the only hope of the world, and his only hope, and he was confident of that fact. And this is the essence of saving faith. Not a complicated doctrinal formula, but the confidence that this person, Jesus, born as a baby in Bethlehem, is God's salvation and your only hope of salvation. He is the one light of the world, and you've got to come to that light if you're ever going to have everlasting life. It was a clear sight of Christ in that sense. And then it was satisfaction with Christ. You can see that very plainly in verse 29. When he took the child up to his arms, he said, Lord, now let your servant die according to your word, or depart in peace. He was satisfied with Christ. When Simeon saw the baby Jesus in the arms of his parents with nobody else paying any attention to him and no earthly signs of any greatness, he was perfectly satisfied that everything God had ever promised was fulfilled in him. Now, I suppose, being a man, he had some nagging questions in his heart, like, wonder what's going to happen next. I wonder how this Savior is going to deliver Israel. I wonder how he's going to carry his gospel to the Gentiles. How's he going to do it? Surely he had some unanswered questions. But none of those questions prevented him from being utterly satisfied that everything God had ever promised in all of the Scripture was fulfilled in that person. Seeing Christ was enough to content his heart. And his soul heartily approved and rejoiced in God's plan of salvation. Are you satisfied with the Lord's way of salvation? To send a Savior into the world as a child, to die on the cross, to rise from the dead and to go back to glory, and to leave this world as it is now, with the gospel preached but with sin still flowing to and fro in all of the currents of our society. Are you satisfied that all of God's promises and glory are fulfilled in that person, Jesus Christ? Simeon gave his full assent to God's salvation. He was able to say, in a sense, in a spirit, as we say in our hymn, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in Thee I find." When you can say that from your heart about the person of Jesus Christ, then you're satisfied with Him. A clear sight of Him, a satisfaction with Him, very briefly a love of Christ. When Simeon saw Jesus, there was something very personal that happened. God had made a personal promise to him in verse 26, "You're going to see the Lord's Christ before you die." And this Messiah was specially his. No matter how many Gentiles and how many Jews put their hope in him, Simeon's hope was in him. And the affection of this old man's heart went out to the child. And love broke into the song of praise and blessing to God. And he embraced the child out of affection. A clear sight with the intellect that his hope was in Christ. A satisfaction that all that he desired was in Christ. His affections stirred up to love Christ. His emotions moved by Christ. And then his will was moved to embrace Jesus Christ. And you see that very beautifully in verse 28. He took him up in his arms and blessed God. Listen, becoming a Christian isn't just agreeing in your mind with the doctrines of the Bible, saying, "Yes, I think He's the Son of God. Yes, I think He died for sinners." Coming to know Christ personally is a clear sense that in Him is all your hope for time and eternity. But beyond that, it's a stirring of the emotions to run out to Him and love Him. And it's a stirring of the will to embrace Him and press Him to your heart and make Him yours in a very personal way. It was a physical action for Simeon, but it expressed a spiritual action in his soul as well, a choice. He took up the child because he wanted this child more than anything else. "He is mine, and I take him to be my salvation." Interesting, isn't it? The Bible says the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain God, and yet Simeon held him in his arms. And you can hold that Christ in your heart this very hour by an act of your will. Sinner, have you ever received the Lord's Christ? Have you ever, by an act of the will, taken that Christ into your arms of your heart and pressed Him to your bosom in love and devotion? The Spirit, has He ever shown you that salvation is in Him? Are you content with God's way of saving sinners? Do you feel the love for the Savior pulsating in your heart when you read the story of His life and death in the Scripture? Have you ever reached out with your heart and embraced Him? Do it now. And boldly approach Him. And just as Simeon boldly approached the Christ child. And take Him into your heart with a grasp. And delight yourself in Him. That's receiving Christ. The availability of Christ and the receiving of Christ. Our text also suggests the graces that Simeon received from Christ. The lines of God's saving craftsmanship are etched on the old man Simeon. First, he looked for nothing more in this world but Christ. And this ought to test every Christian heart tonight. Verse 25, he waited for the consolation of Israel. Verse 29, now that he held the Lord's Christ, he wasn't waiting for anything else in the world. We repeat the words of the psalmist sometime. There is none that I desire upon the earth beside thee. Is it true of you? Or do you want Christ and, but, with all kinds of other things added on? Christ was so fully satisfying to him that the anointed one, Christ, dried up all the springs of his other desires. He said, Lord, I'm ready to die. I've received all that I can hope for in this world. People of this world who have never known Christ have 1,000 wants, 1,000 desires. They find their heart running in this direction and in that direction, and I want this thing and I want that thing, and greed and covetousness and materialism and ambition and all of the desires of the human heart that flow and foment keep a man from peace. Men long for satisfaction and they set their desires on 1,000 objects. Riches and families and comforts and fame and entertainment and new toys and some new sport that's been invented. Simeon was filled up to the brim and overflowing with one thing, and that was Christ. Not waiting for anything else, God. Now let your servant depart and I will be in peace. For I have seen the Lord's Christ. I understand why some Christians run after new things. It's been so long since you've held Christ in your heart and drawn close to Him and delighted your soul in the fatness of knowing Him in personal communion. And Christ has had so little part of your everyday schedule. It's been filled up with all other kind of objects and busyness. It's no wonder that if the thought of death creeps in, you become a little bit nervous and you're not quite sure that you could die in peace because you haven't held Christ in the arms of faith and held Him to your heart in love in recent acts of devotion. Paul could say in Philippians 1:23, I desire to depart this life and to be with Christ, which is far better. Far better than what? Far better than Christian fellowship in the churches. Far better than the best things that life can offer. Would you leave all of the world to hold Him? Maybe that's the thing that stops you from embracing Christ as Simeon did. Because you suspect that somehow Christ will so fill up your heart that there won't be room for those other little trinkets in the world that you hold on to. Boyfriend that's not a Christian. Some pursuit in a career that you're not sure God would approve of. Some ambition in this life that you haven't gotten out of the Word of God. Simeon said, I've got the one thing that I've lived for. The Lord Christ is here and He is mine and I'm holding Him in my arms and I could ask nothing else in life. He was satisfied with Christ and he was prepared to die. Now let your servant depart in peace. In peace according to your word. Christians die in peace because they have the promises of God's word. From one beginning of the book to the end of the book, the promises of God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How does a Christian get that way? For thou art with me. Personal acquaintance with the Good Shepherd. No wonder many people that call themselves Christians are scared to die. They're strangers to the Shepherd. You're not sure His rod and staff will be with them in the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 116 and verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Psalm 37:37, mark the perfect man and behold the upright man. For the end of that man is peace. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the fire, it will not kindle upon you, saith the Lord, for I will be with you. He says that to his people who know him by name. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You have peace with God? It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've got to know Christ. Are you justified? You can only have that in Christ. You see, it's all wrapped up in having Him. And you can embrace Him. And He's near to you tonight. And you can hold Him and know Him by a clear view that all that God has ever promised is wrapped up in that person, and your hope is in Him. By an approval of God's plan and a wanting of nothing else and no argument with His terms. By an act of the will to reach out and embrace Him and take Him to yourself. Christ was born as God's salvation. Come to Him. And if you never did before, come now. And if you haven't come now, oh, don't toy with religion and pretend. Get to the real thing and know Christ. The Lord Christ, the Anointed One, in Him is the salvation and the consolation. Embrace Him and hold Him fast, or admit that what you have is a sham and no true religion at all. Let's bow our hearts together and pray. Our Father, You search the hearts of men, and You know what's in the heart of every man, woman, and child here present this evening. You know those, O Lord, who have come to Your Savior, looked to the Savior, tasted of Him, have drunk of the water of life freely, have taken Christ up in their arms by faith. Lord, You know those who are strangers to all of this grace and strangers to Your justification and strangers to peace and strangers to salvation. Oh, Lord, trouble them, and yet make them know that Christ is near to them and available, and stir their hearts to come to Him tonight, purposing to live for Him at the cost of anything else, for we pray it in Thy holy name. Amen.